I invite you, if you would, to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. And I have given this sermon the title, Lamps and Levites, because the first four verses are about the lamps, and the rest of the chapter is about the Levites. So we'll divide our sermon up into those two portions, and first we'll look at the first four verses of chapter 8 in regard to the lamps. So we'll start reading in Numbers chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4 for starters. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in the front of the lampstand.' Aaron therefore did so. He mounted its lamps at the front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold, from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand." And so these first four verses tell us about these seven lamps on the lampstand. And I think the significant thing here is the direction in which they were to be pointed. And so if you look to verse 2, the Lord commanded Moses to speak to Aaron, and what he was to say was, "When you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand." And so what we have there is a situation in the tabernacle where these seven lamps are supposed to shine out in front. According to Leviticus 24, verse 3, the location is said to be outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting. And so what this means then, if we think about the geography of the tent of meeting, is that this lamp is in the holy place. It's next to the veil, which leads into the Holy of Holies. This lamp is right there by the veil, and it's supposed to be shining its light forward into what was in front of it in the holy place. And what was in front of it in the holy place? It was the golden table with the bread of the presence that was on it. And we see these things connected together elsewhere in Scripture. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, there was a civil war, if you will, between the tribes of Israel, between the southern kingdom of Judah and the 10 northern tribes that had split off under Jeroboam. And so Solomon's grandson, Abijah of Judah, was fighting against King Jeroboam of Israel. And he reminded Jeroboam that the nation of Judah were the maintainers of orthodoxy and the true religion, and this is the way he expressed it in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 11. He said, "Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offering and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him." You also see this connection in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, where the writer says, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place." And so there's this connection between the lampstand shining onto the golden table with the bread of the presence. Now, if you think about the bread of the presence, it was prescribed in Leviticus 24 that there were to be 12 cakes or 12 loaves. Is this a coincidence? No. It's a divinely prescribed symbolism, 12 cakes representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if we bring the imagery together, then what we have is the lamp placed next to the veil, and it's shining out, shining onto the table, which has the bread, the 12 loaves, representing the nation. And so this imagery then symbolized the light of God's presence shining out on the nation of Israel. And it is, in a way, a symbolic image of the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, right? That blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. As Michael Morales expressed it, the arrangement of the holy place of the tabernacle therefore portrayed the ideal of Israel, basking in the light of the divine presence in the house of God, abiding in the fires of his glory. Indeed, this glimpse into the glory of the house of God may be appreciated more fully when we recall that the paneled walls of the holy place were overlaid with gold, a feature that, together with the golden lampstand and the golden table, would have caused the light of the seven lamps to be reflected in a wondrous manner. And so this symbolic picture of Israel abiding in the blessed Sabbath day presence of the Lord is one that portrays life in the house of God, a prospect foretasted in Israel's Sabbath day worship. And so we have this picture of the Aaronic blessing symbolized as the light shines out on the 12 cakes symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And this symbolic reality, of course, points forward to and finds its fulfillment in Christ. Jesus himself is the light of the world. He shines light upon his people. The one who follows Christ will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8:12. And in another way, these shadows also point forward to us as the people of God. And so in Revelation chapter 1, John saw first saw Jesus in his vision. And where did he see Jesus? He saw Jesus in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Those seven golden lampstands, which were symbolic of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so we now, as God's people, shine forth God's light. To borrow the language of Paul in Philippians 2:14-15, we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And it is also worthy of our notice that in the Old Testament time, it was the priest Aaron who was to tend the lamps and to keep them in order. And now, our high priest, Jesus Christ, has taken over this duty to tend the lamps, to tend to his church, to tend to us as members of his church, to keep us in order. And just as Aaron was to fill the lamps with oil and to keep them burning, so now we have received the Spirit through Christ, our high priest, so that we may shine forth for the glory of God in the world. The picture of the lampstand that we have here in Numbers 8 is very limited, but yet if we pick up what we find in Leviticus 24 and elsewhere in the legislation concerning the tabernacle, we find that it forms a rich imagery. And this is imagery, as we've seen, that's carried on over into New Testament realities as well. So we have these lamps there in the tabernacle. Let's move ahead to verse 5 and following and consider these Levites who serve the tabernacle. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing. Sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes, and they will be clean. Then let them take a bull with its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, and a second bull you shall take for a sin offering. So you shall present the Levites before the tent of meeting. You shall also assemble the whole congregation of the sons of Israel and present the Levites before the Lord, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, that they may qualify to perform the service of the Lord. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and then offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. You shall have the Levites stand before Aaron and before his sons so as to present them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Then, after that, the Levites may go in and serve the tent of meeting. But you shall cleanse them and present them as a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of every first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel. For every firstborn from among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron, to his sons, to perform from among the sons of Israel, to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel, so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the sons of Israel did to them. The Levites, too, purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then, after that, the Levites went in to perform the service of the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons, just as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform the service of the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from the service of the work and shall not work any more. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations." And so we see here the Levites, their cleansing and the ritual that was involved as they're set aside to the service of the Lord. They were to have purifying water placed upon them. They were to use a razor over their whole body. The clothes were to be washed, and this was similar to the process for the cleansing of a leper, described in Leviticus 14:8. And the Levites collectively are to take two bulls with them, one for a burnt offering, denoting consecration to God, as the whole of that bull would be burnt up. And then they were also to take one bull for a sin offering. And so if we put the picture together here, the Levites are presented before the tent of meeting, and as this was done, the whole congregation of Israel was to be gathered. The Levites are presented to the Lord, the Israelites lay their hands on the Levites, and then we're told that the Levites are presented as a wave offering, or some might translate it an elevation offering. Now, when this happens with the grain, Aaron or the priest would pick up the grain and, for all we can tell, would wave it before the Lord. I don't think that's actually what happened with the Levites, that they were picked up and waved by the priest. But some have speculated that they may have imitated that motion, that just as the grain was presented and elevated to the Lord and waved, some have thought that it might be that as the Levites were presented, they imitated that motion as they were presented to the Lord, perhaps signifying their readiness to serve God according to their capacity wherever they would be. And just as the Israelites laid their hands on the Levites in front of them then laid their hands on these two bulls, indicating the ritual identification between them and those bulls upon which their hands rested. And so we have this picture of the Levites substituting in for the firstborn of all Israel. The firstborn belonged to the Lord from the Passover, and the Levites are the substitution for them. And then, beyond that, there is a substitution even for the Levites. A symbolic consecration in the burnt offering and a sin offering that is offered up. And so those animals then were killed, but the Levites, as it were the living sacrifice. They devoted their lives to the service of God in the tabernacle on behalf of the sons of Israel. And it is noteworthy, I think, that we have this language in verse 18 of the Levites being taken And then in verse 19, this language of them being given to Aaron and his sons to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. The Lord takes them and then gives them as a gift to the priest from the nation for the benefit of the nation. And so these men, these Levites, were to be servants who dealt with the hands-on aspects of the tabernacle. We've considered a couple of times in the series the various responsibilities that were given to the different branches of the tribe of Levi. And just based on the way that they were encamped around the tabernacle, kind of on the inner ring of the tribes, the Levites were to act as a barrier, a buffer, guards to keep out those who shouldn't be in there, to keep the nation safe so that no wrath would come forth from the Lord to the nation. And we find in verses 20 through 22 that these instructions were fulfilled, that they obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the Levites went in to do their service. And then rounding out the chapter, verses 23 through 26, we are given this age bracket with respect to the service of the Levites. They could begin serving in some capacity at age 25, and then they could continue on until age 50. Now, at age 50, we see that they couldn't do any work, which seems to indicate that the heavy lifting and the actual manual labor of carting and transporting the infrastructure of the tabernacle was to be done by those who were younger. But nevertheless, they were allowed to be there. And it says that they could keep an obligation. It seems to indicate that they could still serve as guards, but that the heavy lifting was to be done by those who were younger. And so we see that the Lord graciously makes provision for the weakness of the body. As we get older and our bodies decline, the Lord understands our condition as people in a frail and fallen world, and he makes provision for that. Now, I realize that these things seem very, very remote to us, right? It almost seems like there's no connection, but there actually is a connection. And it's worth noting some areas of overlap and continuity with our New Testament context. For one, I think that language that I emphasized there about the Lord taking the Levites and then giving them to the priests for the work of service is instructive, because likewise we find this in the New Testament. In that passage that I read from Ephesians 4 at the outset this evening, we find the Lord giving gifts to men, right? When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men, and then that's Ephesians 4, 8. And then just a little bit below Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we see what those gifts are. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The Lord still takes and gives men to his church for the good of his people collectively. And to draw the line perhaps even more directly, there is a certain correspondence between the work of the Levites in the Old Testament and the work of deacons in the New Testament. The Levites were these men who dealt with these hands-on practical matters pertaining to the tabernacle for the assistance of the priesthood, so that the priests could engage more directly in the work of spiritual ministry, if we could put it that way. I kind of hate to use those terms, but even if those are not the best terms, you know what I mean. And so there's a correspondence then between the office of the Levite and the office of the priest in the Old Testament with the office of a deacon and the office of a pastor in the New Testament. Some have likened deacons to shock absorbers in the life of the church, that they can help with some of these practical needs that come along. And indeed, this reality and this correspondence between the Levites and the New Testament time was actually prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 66, verse 21. And the context is a day in which the gospel and the glory of the Lord would be proclaimed among the nations, and then those from among the nations would come to serve the Lord. And so we read in Isaiah 66:21 about men from the nations coming, and the Lord says, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites. He's talking about the nations coming, and he says, okay, I'm going to take some of them for priests, I'm going to take some of them for Levites. And what is this but a prophecy that the ministerial offices, both of service and of spiritual ministry, would be filled by Gentiles as the gospel goes out to the nations. And just as it was a great thing that the priests had a body of men who could help with some of the practical aspects of the work here in the days of the tabernacle, even so, it is a great thing that now in the New Testament time, there is a body of men who assist the church with practical, hands-on matters. And if you were here at our business meeting this past Wednesday evening, we had the opportunity to hear from our deacons, from Tom Tremaine and from John Sanders. And these men are working, often behind the scenes, doing good things for us, helping out in these practical ways. And so we should give thanks to God for his arrangement of things in this regard. And we should acknowledge that these men are gifts to us, even as the Levites were gifts in the Old Testament time. And not only is this office of a deacon a blessing to us collectively in that we receive the benefits of the ways in which deacons serve, those who serve also receive a benefit as well. And so we find in 1 Timothy 3:13 that those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, again, I realize the context of Numbers 8 might seem far removed from us, but nevertheless, there is a certain correspondence even to the realities that we experience today in the people, among the people of God. And so we can be thankful for these gifts, and we can give praise to God who orders all things, even his household on earth, for our good and ultimately for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your wisdom and your plan in organizing the household of your people here on earth. Lord, we thank you for this picture of the gift that you gave to the priesthood and the Levites who were dedicated to service. And Father, we thank you even for those who continue to serve in practical and hands-on matters. We thank you for those men that you have given to us to serve in this way. And Lord, we give praise to you, and we pray that you would help us to walk together as your people in love for you and in love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.